such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. God bless you for tuning in to The Winds of Change. This is a Wednesday, so you know what that means. It's Father Coy's trying to wrinkle your brain. Hopefully, I will be able to do that a little bit. We are in the Advent season, and Advent always reminds me of Handel's Messiah, doesn't it? Do you like Handel's Messiah? One of the greatest pieces of music ever written, right? Okay, so to get into the spirit of Christmas, of Advent, the preparation for the Incarnation, we got to take a cue from that classic music piece, and it's about the theme of glory. We use that word a lot. Of course, the angels sing it in the sky over Bethlehem. The glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. And in Handel's Messiah, it's for the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. You remember that one. If you don't know that one, I'm sorry, you're going to have to do some homework. Everyone should know Handel's Messiah, that beautiful piece. So anyways, in doing a little research, we had last Sunday, which was the second Sunday of Advent, we had a reading from Isaiah, which is chapter 40 of Isaiah. And I noticed in a little research an amazing contrast. There was a real interesting give-take, this and that, either-or kind of thing found in the difference between the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and it's kind of known as the second Isaiah because it's so, the author is probably a different person that wrote the beginning part of Isaiah. Anyways, but chapter 39 of Isaiah and chapter 49 of Isaiah have two different important lessons about glory, What is glory? We seek it, I suppose, right? Most of us, in secular terminology, we'd call it popularity. When you're young, you've got to be popular. Glory is in your popularity. If you're a movie star or a stage player, you yearn for applause. That's the glory of a performer. There's a really neat Civil War movie called Glory. Have you seen that one? Denzel Washington and Morgan Fairchild, or a number of important actors. It's a movie about one of the first black regiments in the Union Army. And even though the Union was fighting to save the Union, won, yes, of course, people always say, but bring equality to people, to outlaw slavery. It's funny how many times that whenever I say the Civil War helped or outlawed slavery, many people will respond by saying that's not why they fought the Civil War. And when asked what was it, or even if not asked, they will tell you the Civil War was fought over states' rights. And it's a strange, every time I touch on this subject, it wrinkles my brain, because to say that people fought over states' rights without considering the rights that they were fighting for is a bit of a foggy thinking, I'm just going to have to say. You can't.
You just wrinkle my brain, man.
It would be, I like to compare it to colors. Let us say we are going to fight over what color to paint your living room. And someone says, I want to paint it blue. And the other says, I want to paint it yellow. And so then the argument begins, and you say, what's this fight over? Well, we're fighting over the freedom to paint our room the color we want. And someone says, well, why don't you paint it yellow? Well, the other person wants to paint it blue. And so to say, well, you're fighting over the two colors, blue and yellow, right? Yeah. You're fighting over the freedom to paint it the way you want it, right? Yeah. So they're inexplicitly, they're essentially connected to each other. In theology, we use the word hypostatic union, right? When we talk about the natures of Jesus. So here there are things that are hypostatically united. Like, let me think of another example. How about a yard and 36 inches? Once you've got the idea of a yard, you know it's 36 inches. A foot and 12 inches. A minute and 60 seconds. These things are hypostatically united, okay? So, but that wasn't the main reason I wanted to bring this up today, but I got myself on the tangent, and so there you have it. That Handel's Messiah comes from those beautiful words, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. And it's a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And so you get a beautiful sense of what we're supposed to be singing for and about. We get a sense of the God we are worshiping when we contrast it a bit with Isaiah chapter 38. Now, in chapter 38, we read about the story of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the guy who got leprosy and was on his way to a dirt nap before one of his servants said, there's a prophet that you should consult. And so he gets cured of his leprosy and is happy to be healthy again. And so he gets somewhat famous for being a miracle of sorts. And so in chapter 38, we find a contingent from Babylon, some of Israel's arch enemies. We get a contingent of Babylonian, we'll call them envoys or ambassadors of some kind. They come and want to meet this king, Hezekiah, who got cured of his leprosy. And it's kind of confusing of, okay, why did they come? You could certainly say, oh, they were just being friendly neighbors and wanted to go meet the guy who got cured. But you can also say that being the arch enemies of Israel, that they may have had other motivations, which turns out to be the case, as it were. So anyways, Hezekiah, there's an interesting scene there in the 39th chapter of Isaiah where Hezekiah is flattered that they come to visit him, and he's happy to welcome them. And so an interesting thing, he says, would you like to see my storehouse? And they go, well, yeah. They're probably thinking, well, that's why we came here. We're trying to spy on you, if you don't mind. But Hezekiah doesn't see that in them. And so he shows them his storehouse, all his armaments. Here's how many horses we have. Look at all the spears we have. He shows them a lot of his jewels and his fine clothing, and he's having a good time. And so the Babylonian ambassadors are like taking it in, and then they leave. And so then the prophet comes back, Isaiah the prophet comes back, and he says, they have a little conversation. You know, you can imagine it goes something like this. Oh, glad you're still well. Yes, me too. Thank you for those prayers that cured me. You're very welcome, Your Highness. What else can we do for you? Oh, by the way, we had an envoy. We had some ambassadors from Babylon come here, and they were making nice to us. Isaiah stops. Of course, I'm filling in a little bit, ad-libbing here to the story of the Bible, but that's what we do here on commentaries, right? And so Hezekiah says to Isaiah, well, yeah, I showed him everything we have. Isaiah, the smarter one, says, you did what? He said, I showed him everything we had in our storehouse. Isaiah repeats again, what did you show him? And Hezekiah says, I showed him everything. I showed him everything. I think the line in the Bible that's sort of powerful is, there is nothing that I did not show to them. So we get this king who is a little bit naive, and naive in the sense that he doesn't prepare or defend himself in a certain way. It took Isaiah the prophet to say, Isaiah says, for this your ancestors will be in ruins. You will lose all that you have in store, and some of your children and grandchildren will be taken away as captives to Babylon. Of course, we know what the Babylon captivity is. And so here's this. Here's the striking little tidbit yet we have to remember from the scriptures that help us lead us to understand what we're singing about when we sing for the glory of the Lord and that beautiful Handel's Messiah, peace and everything. Because Hezekiah has a very interesting, strange, almost irrational response to Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah just got finished saying to the king, your ancestors you're going to lose all of this, and some of your children and grandchildren are going to be carried away as slaves to Babylon. And here's Hezekiah's answer. He says, the word of the Lord which you have just spoken is good. For he thought, there will be peace and security in my days. That's Isaiah 39, verse 8. Isn't that a strange response by King Hezekiah? But it's not so strange if you put it in the context of what happens so much, and I see it. It happens to us. It's all around us. What is he saying? He's saying, oh, Mr. Prophet, you are prophesying that woe will come to my children and grandchildren. You didn't say woe is going to come to me. So I'm okay, right? As long as I'm okay, I'm not worried about your prophecies. Boy, you know what it reminds me of is like when we hear talk about the debt, the national debt, and it just keeps going up and up and up. And as long as we're okay and it's not going to collapse and cause me poverty, people, the economic prophets of our day are often saying, well, what's going to happen? We're piling all this debt on somebody. It's our children and our grandchildren that are going to have to pay for it. And it is it's a sad attitude, but it's a popular attitude to say, well, it's not my problem. It'll be my children's problem or my grandchildren's problem. So that's exactly what Hezekiah was exhibiting, and Isaiah was pointing out to him, sorry, that's you're not being a good, faithful son of God and ruler of Israel, if that's what you're thinking. So Isaiah shows a stark contrast between our own glory and the glorifying God. The Messiah, the beautiful piece where we sing at Christmas time, is all about giving glory to God. And Hezekiah is all about his own glory. You and I, we have to worry about that. We have to consider what's going to be our glory and what's going to be giving glory to God. Our worship especially has to be for the glory of God. And unfortunately, it too often sucks us into our own glory. We could see that in a lot of different ways. Okay, so let's take our first break here. It is a Wednesday, so you are listening to Father Tom Coy's On the Winds of Change, Brain Wrinkling Wednesdays. We'll be back in just a minute.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright.
Oh, hello, elves.
Hello, Santa.
Why are you singing?
Santa, we're practicing to sing on the Winds of Change Christmas program.
Oh, you silly elf. Winds of Change will be featuring the Christmas music of the Daughters of St. Paul.
Santa, can I sing with them?
You silly elf. Would you like to get a lump of coal in your stocking?
On Monday, December 25th, Christmas Day, from noon until 1, enjoy the Christmas music of the Daughters of St. Paul on Winds of Change on AM 750.
I would be really happy to sing.
You are a silly elf.
I'm Father Tom Coyes, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
Sometimes it's tough to hear Winds of Change over the air. What with tall buildings, power lines, and other static. Now you can hear Winds of Change anywhere, anytime, or on any device. When Winds of Change is on the air, live, Monday through Friday, noon to 1, go to ststandschurch.org. Scroll down to the Winds of Change tile and click on the Listen Live button. For Winds of Change podcasts, click on Listen to Episodes or visit the Winds of Change Facebook page.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Coy's here on a Brain Wrinkling Wednesday, trying to help us understand what our faith is all about, especially this Christmas time where we give glory to God. And an appreciation of how we give glory to God is appreciated when we contrast it with how we seek our own glory. And the sad little figure of King Hezekiah from the 39th chapter of Isaiah illustrates that. He was showing all his wares, all of his goods to the Babylonian ambassadors in a naive kind of way. I can't help but ask you to remember a more modern example of such a thing. I do remember that there was a certain president who was giving a lot of secrets to China, as a matter of fact, secrets that were connected to enough of our a lot of our industrial complex, and there were a bunch of people that were saying we shouldn't do that. They're not necessarily our friends, you know. We got to be careful about those who might want to destroy us. But those in charge were more interested in gaining sort of self-glory. Because they would be seen as someone who is reaching across the aisle, maybe, or trying to make peace, or trying to be nice to others, right? You got to be nice. And so let's share our military secrets with them. It's a modern day reincarnation of what we saw in Isaiah 39 and 40. You know, it also, here's another chapter from history. You know, I like history, and I'm always thinking of how it applies for us today. I was reading a beautiful book. It's a short little book on St. Thomas More and Bishop John Fisher, just written by can't remember his name now. It's called, I think, John Fisher and Thomas More, appropriately. He's a Catholic federal judge, now retired, and he uses his knowledge and experience of being a lawyer and a judge to reassess the trial of Thomas More and John Fisher, though John Fisher's trial was, shall we say, not as interesting as the trial of Thomas More, because John Fisher, being a good holy bishop but not a good smart lawyer or judge, John Fisher falls to the trap that they were trying to set for him so that they can off his head, so they could, he was a voice that stood up in the parliament when Henry was saying, and of course, we will grant ourselves the title of supreme head of the church, and all the people in parliament and all the religious and civil authorities said, of course we will accept your title. And John Fisher was the one who says, not I, not I. And that not I lost him his head. He was in prison, and but he, I forget the exact detail, he fell for the trap by saying something along the lines of, well, yes, of course I meant what I said. Something like that. And in those words, they were able to accuse him of treason, where Thomas More, being a more sly lawyer, knew how to do battle in a courtroom. And so Thomas More sort of hid under the legal definition of silence. Okay, I'm not going to say anything, so therefore you can't twist the words to say I meant treason. I meant that the king cannot declare himself the head of the church. In other words, the king has limited power. And so he tried that for a while, and he didn't get the same kind of swift judgment of execution that John Fisher did. He prolonged his trial, and he was obviously, as we all know, right, then he was executed, but only because little famous Richard Rich perjured himself. He lies about what he heard Thomas More say when he was in prison. So I'm of course remembering many of the great scenes of that great movie, A Man for All Seasons. Okay, but the reason I brought that up is because it reminds me of King Hezekiah. Henry VIII reminds me of King Hezekiah as well, because before this, a number of years before the whole Anne Boleyn and his desire to get a divorce and all that came about, he was a man full of himself in different ways. And in order to show Europe that England had arrived, Henry VIII staged an incredibly huge festival on the northern shores of France, calling together a lot of the European dignitaries and what have you. So in this great festival, They had great jousting tournaments. They had great food, all sort of on King Henry VIII's dime. And so all the other kings were like, ooh, this, they're doing pretty good up there on the island. And so he showed them his army, the skills of his soldiers, and how beautiful his robes were and everything. And in this book, it mentions that both Thomas More and John Fisher were present at this great European festival. And both John Fisher and Thomas More were like, we ain't impressed. What's going on here? You know, what this guy, our boss, is off his rocker kind of thing. They, of course, they didn't say that when he was there. They're still loyal to him, et cetera. But they just sense this weakness, that overly proud attitude can be a weakness. And so it ended up, that guy, Richard Rich, who ends up perjuring himself so that he could get a promotion and have Thomas More executed, he was there as well. And this Richard Rich is sort of envious that Thomas More is so close to Henry VIII. You get to sit close to him at table. You're part of his inner circle. And Thomas More says to him famously, and it is captured in that movie, A Man for All Seasons, but this happens way before the trial, or they're talking at Chelsea at his famous estate, shall we say. Okay. And Thomas More says to Richard, he says, you're envying me of my close relationship to the king? Well, don't. Don't be envious. As a matter of fact, if my head would gain Henry VIII a castle in France, he would have it off. You know, so he saw the weakness of this king. You and I, my friends, today, as we try to learn the lessons of our faith, we have to apply them to the world we live in, and especially what we see when the leaders, their quest for glory at the expense of the glory of God, that's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing. That is why, actually, it is not wrong when you're considering different candidates, who to vote for, et cetera. It's not an unwise thing. I feel a lot of people might think that it's an unwise thing to see if the person's religious or not. And how a person relates to God is a very important key to how they will manage their affairs in this here world, right? So, and that's why a person who is a proclaimed religious person or goes about explaining that he's very religious and yet has a number of positions that would offend God straight away. I'm thinking, of course, as you might have guessed, the desire to, as I've heard a number of times, and you have too, we must codify the right to abortion in the land today. It just happened in Ohio. It's a very, very sad loss. In other words, while the right to abortion was always defended, not because a law was passed saying we have a right to abortion, it was defended because it was said, well, the Supreme Court accepts it as a legitimate act, and you can't call it illegal. Of course, something you can't call something illegal or legal if you're not referring to a law that it relates to. And so what Ohio did, and I'm sure my friends will see it here in Illinois. I can't imagine the powers that be would have any gumption to stand against what they did there. And it'll, so in other words, it's not going to be an argument about what the what previous laws or what laws said or didn't say, or how you interpret a certain part of the Constitution or not. We're going to make a clear law saying that everyone has a right to an abortion or to abort. That's the kind of glorification of self over what we're supposed to be doing when we give glory to God. And that just, it hurts to see it happen over and over again. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. It's a revelation that once you see, or once you know that there's a God, and He is watching, and He punishes and rewards. It makes all the difference in the world, my friends. And that's why I'm quite sure a lot of people like to avoid thinking about godly things. It's one of the reasons why Christmas has to be sort of expunged of its religious connotations for many people. Gets them thinking about a God who is creator, judge, and we have to add redeemer, right? If our God wasn't a redeemer, then the fact that God would be our judge would scare the heebie-jeebies about most people, me included. Anyways, that's a bit of the contrast between Isaiah 39 and Isaiah 40. Let's take another break here, and I want to continue with something else. Catches my attention. A guy by the name of René Girard, a very interesting French writer. We'll be right back. I'm Father Tom Coyes, and you are listening to The Winds of Change on WNDZ 750 AM.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Did you know there was a time when St. Nicholas wasn't so jolly? It was in 325 A.D., when the bishops gathered in Nicaea for the first ecumenical council. That council was called to answer the false teachings of a priest named Arius. He wrongly taught that Jesus was not the eternal Son of God. He even sang a song with the words, "There was a time when he, Christ, was not." So when Arius repeated those lyrics to the council fathers, I got a little hot under my clerical collar, and I angrily walked up and slapped Arius right in the face. Everyone was shocked, but after regaining my composure, I rejoined the other bishops to approve the Nicene Creed, the same creed that defends the divinity of Christ to this very day. So if you think you're not the stuff saints are made of, just remember, I didn't become jolly old Saint Nick overnight. Christ is born, glorify him.
We are the students of St. Stan's Lefosca Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
Winds of Change has an immediate part-time opening for producer-board operator. The duties include running the Winds of Change program, assembling the best of programs, working with a host radio station and program hosts, writing the day's program summary for web posting, plus uploading a copy of the day's program to our podcast app. This position would be a worthy opportunity if you're retired and where you can make a difference. The Winds of Change studio is located at 1351 West Evergreen Avenue, Chicago, at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish. Work hours are middays, Monday through Friday. Email a letter telling us about yourself to adcmedia@hotmail.com. adcmedia@hotmail.com.
Hey, welcome back. And I just want to encourage anybody who might think of joining this little ministry here, which has a big impact, Winds of Change Radio. You'll meet a lot of wonderful people and keep this more and more. Did you know that there's some people trying to eliminate AM radio stations from cars? There is a sense that this could be dangerous. You know, why the heck would you have to do that? But when you consider some people realize that the more traditional-minded, conservative thoughts, programming is on AM radio, they're thinking, well, I've got to shut that. It's another form of canceling, right? So to be a part of this little ministry is really a wonderful aspect of your life, a ministry in your day. So hope someone out there will hear us and join us here. Speaking of which, I think I have this pulled up, something like this. Remember this? Had to share that with you. That's, of course, Handel's Messiah, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. But you can just enjoy that piece as a piece of music, right? It's so harmonious and majestic. But really, to see how hard it is to truly give glory to the Lord means you and I have to avoid glorifying ourselves, even though we have reasons for tooting our horn, as it were, right? Sometimes we have to do that, but always in the context of giving the greatest glory and honor to God. I have to say, too, that in liturgy, unfortunately, that's I'm talking about one who's always front and center. I'm a priest, right? And so in liturgy, the priest is front and center. Us priests have to appreciate the fact that it's not for our own glory there. And obviously, one of the differences in the new Vatican II Church, you know, since the masses, is the participation of lay people up there on the altar in the sanctuary. And if we don't recognize that anybody who steps up in the altar has to fight that fallen human nature to glorify themselves, you're gonna make it worse, as it were. I see that. I've been to 1,000 grade school masses, and they're all precious, and I see the point of wanting to teach children how to participate in being a lector, especially lectors and petitions. You know, when you have a school mass or any mass with children, you got to have everyone play a part, right? And so, but we're woefully bad at warning children, shall we say, of the temptation of glorifying yourself, as it were. Every time there is a children's mass and a little second grade or fourth grade boy or girl is up there reading, mothers or even fathers who can get off from work or anybody who can get to the mass, grandparents, are there, and there's always cameras going off. That's, I say, it's cute, but it's dangerous. It's cute, but it's dangerous. And what we need to ask ourselves, and what anybody who steps up there, is the question that Jesus asked James and John when they asked, can we sit, or their mother asked him, can we sit at your left and your right hand when you enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, can you drink the cup from which I'm to drink? And they say yes. Eventually they do, because they're martyred, but at first they didn't. So in a certain sense, anybody who becomes a Eucharistic minister, a lector, an altar boy, all those ministers, they have to drink the cup from which the priest is asked to drink it one way or another. Now, of course, one of the great aspects of the cup that the priest is asked to drink is the role of celibacy. And, of course, many, if not all, of the ministers, they're not going to take that cup, but they should be embracing the cup of moral chastity and standing against the right to abortion, promoting sacramental nature of marriage, standing against artificial contraception, all these kind of things, which are, in a certain sense, drinking from the cup, which is being more faithful to the fullness of the faith instead of going on what society says is the expedient, easy way to go through life, as it were. Do you get my drift? So now here's another interesting topic. I'm going to segue a bit here because I'm reading a very interesting book by Rene Girard called I Saw Satan Fall Like Lightning. I Saw Satan Fall Like Lightning. And he's talking about human nature and how Jesus is the one who obviously is our savior. He's writing from a religious Catholic perspective, but he's quick to point out how something went on in the time of Jesus. It goes on in our time. It goes on throughout history, and that he calls it the pneumatic contagion. Pneumatic contagion. I think what he means by pneumatic is something that's sort of like part of our nature. It's in the air. It's part of the air we breathe. It's part of the world we live in. But it's the fallen nature of man, the pneumatic contagion. Something's contagious. I think we all got an overdose of contagion when we went through the COVID stuff. We learned that you can't see the enemy. There's an enemy you can't see. As a matter of fact, I couldn't help believe, I think I gave a sermon on this one time, that during COVID, we all agreed that little tiny specks of something we can't see are very important, they're very real, and we have to be very cautious about their effects. And yet, we live in an age, liturgically, I'll shift to the Mass again, where there needs to be caution about the little specks of the host. One of the main things about receiving communion in the hand and standing, as most places do, you walk up and you're just going to put your is that little specks do fall, and you might say they're just little specks. The Lord's not worried about that. And I said, well, they're little specks of the host that was consecrated, and we can't explain the consecration in some sort of natural form. It's got to be a supernatural effect, right? When the priest says the words, it's God doing what he does. And lo and behold, there's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. So if it's a little speck, it's still Jesus. So as a matter of fact, what I sometimes notice, even at our little parish, we have the altar boys use, can I say this on the air? Patens. They use patens. For many of you, you may not know what that is. That's the little gold plate that they put under someone's chin, you know, or under their hands. We believe in choice, so that if somebody wants to receive different ways, you know, in the mouth, in the hands, even standing up. Some people still want to stand up. A lot of times it's because bad knees or bad hips or whatever. And obviously that's a much different situation. No problem there. But given the choice, I found that people prefer to kneel and receive on the tongue. It's just that they're not given that choice so much. As a matter of fact, they're sometimes told they can't, which really isn't what the church teaches, my friends. Anyways, but a lot of times I'll be going giving communion, and lo and behold, do you ever see the priest at the altar takes his thumb or finger and sort of wipes off the paten over the chalice? That's because if there's a little speck of the host there, it wants to put it in the chalice, and then he consumes it. It doesn't. And every now and then, most of the time, I don't see any specks. I'll have to cop to that, you know. I take the paten and I do it symbolically, and it's a beautiful thing, and there we go. Every now and then, and it's not that infrequently, but I see visible specks of the host because it just fell off when I'm holding the host, and it a little speck might fall off. So I find it a little odd. I guess this whole diatribe here is because I find it a little odd that we were so wrapped up with the invisible COVID virus particles that were so small that you couldn't see them with even a powerful magnifying glass. But here, with my own naked eyes, I could see little specks of hosts, and we don't really worry about that. We should worry about that. It's part of believing and accepting what is supernatural and what we're told through revelation, as it were. Okay, so René Girard talks about this contagion, so something that's contagious. Obviously, he's going to apply it to the human race. A mob, a group of people, gets the contagion of anger. Let's say when we're all angry at something at different times, aren't we? You know, there's a few people that I could say, oh, they're never angry, but somehow maybe they are. But it is a human feeling, of course. And so he says wisely that when you consider the execution of Jesus, that there was this contagion of anger meaning the enemies of Jesus, were able to harness the power of the mob with this contagious hatred toward this. They turned him into an enemy. And so Jesus becomes the scapegoat. Not that everybody in the crowd would have intelligently been able to say he's got to die because he's making himself God or so. They were able to harness this hatred. No matter what they are mad at, they're going to focus on this one individual as a kind of a scapegoat for their anger. And that really, I got to say it this way, that kind of reminds me of what I see going on in the political landscape today, in the sense that there's a guy running for president who hasn't showed up at the primary or the debates going on so far. And there's so much, there's a lot of people that just have this vitriolic hate for the guy that it scares me, in a sense that the mob gathered, Jesus was used as a scapegoat in a way because of the anger of the people. And somehow I just get this sense that the anger toward the candidate I'm talking about isn't so rational, but is being trying to be turned into a scapegoat, And it's kind of scary that to see that kind of aspect in the populace, in the people. You really have to. Well, let's take another break here. I want to analyze this just a bit more. We'll see. See what the good Lord guides us to as we open our hearts to really give glory to God above all things. I'm Father Tom Coyce. You are listening to The Winds of Change. We are on WNDZ, 750 AM. God bless.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak with More to Life. Family traditions are such an incredible part of a happy, healthy family. Advent is a great time to come together as a family. Incorporating simple traditions like the Advent wreath and Advent calendar and the like can be little ways that your family can bring your faith home and connect with each other. Whatever you do this Advent, make time to be present to each other. Allow God's love to be incarnate in your life in the little ways you love and attend to each other.
I'm Father Tom Coyce, Winds of Change guest host, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Could listen to that all day, but I certainly encourage you to meditate on the meaning of giving glory to God. It's not as easy as I think we think it is to give glory to God. It brings us to our knees. It shows a power way beyond our own, etc. And that. As I was saying before the break here on this one, this very interesting author, Rene Girard, is speaking about the way we see Jesus as a scapegoat for many of our faults and problems, and the way a group of people, the way a community turns into a mob. and I have to be careful because I don't want to say that Donald Trump is a reincarnation of Jesus. He's not a saint. I think we all recognize that. But there is something in the anger that people have toward him that reminds me of this. We need a scapegoat in order to please ourselves. And since there's so many different media stratospheres that are willing to hold him up as a scapegoat, as an evil person, a danger to democracy, as he's often said, that they're losing the proper sense of their own frailty, of their own wrongness, as it were. I personally think that the way he combined three kind of different groups of people together was kind of a work of the Holy Spirit. The three I'm thinking of is Second Amendment rights, those people who really see ownership of guns as an important self-defense and even a defense against the tyranny of government. Also, economic restraint, lower taxes. That's the second kind of attitude. And the third, and the most unlikely, but he did it, was the pro-life contingent. That's what got me in a very beautiful way. He brought those otherwise separate groups together. And you can say he's an example of how a controlling truth, controlling truths that don't contradict each other but complement each other, are needed for society. So René Girard especially points out the example of St. Peter, who was obviously a great friend of our Lord and a spokesman for Jesus when he needed it most. Who do people say that I am? It was Peter that said, "Well, you are the Messiah, the Son of God." But René Girard obviously points out, well, when the going got tough, when the community turned into a mob, Peter didn't have enough spittle or enough strength of his own to stand against that. He got sucked into the contagion of the negativity of people looking for a scapegoat. And I'm afraid we all have to do that. And those who may, shall we say, just dismiss this one candidate that I'm referring to, if they would dismiss him without self-examining your own contagion, do you want to jump on the anti-Trump bandwagon because he makes you think of things you don't want to think of? He makes you feel guilty of things you don't want to feel guilty of. Interesting, huh? Well, thanks for listening. I hope I wrinkled your brain a little bit. Again, Christmas is coming. Make sure to pray lots. Prepare yourself for the wonderful Feast of Christmas. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to The Winds of Change on AM 750.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.